name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ God came into the world. And in his ministry, he is traveling all over. And he fulfills the prophecy of the Old Testament prophets. Those who had been lame are healed and able to walk. Those who had been blind are healed and are able to see. And it has sometimes been asked, why didn't he heal more? Why did he heal so few particular cases? One answer is that he healed on many occasions specifically to fulfill the prophecy. But also, as we heard today in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, he healed those who came and implored him that they might be healed. And on this particular occasion, the blind men that come to him call out to him like this, O Son of David, have mercy on us, Son of David, an acknowledgement that he is the Messiah, or at least that they are willing to call out upon him as the Messiah. And implored as he is, called upon as the Messiah, he responds to them. St. John Chrysostom has said that our Lord has a proportion to the love and the grace and the healing that he gives. And that proportion stands in relationship to faith. And we see him exercising here something that the fathers have called economia. Economia. And usually when I explain economia, I refer to St. Paul's idea that you have household resources that you put according to the greatest priority. You have to apportion your budget. But here we're talking about God himself. It's not that he has limited funds. He has unlimited funds. And if he comes into the world and he heals out of mercy, then why doesn't he heal everyone? Why doesn't he heal all who are suffering? Why this economia, this exercise of economy in proportion to faith? And the answer is that he does not come into the world in order to destroy our human calling of freely becoming involved with divine life and divine action in our daily lives. He doesn't come in order to wipe out that possibility of participation and sharing that is what it means to be human. God does not rule the universe as an absolute authority who is the font of all things. And then we simply ask and he gives us things. In our political life, we seem to have come to understand this, that it's better for us not to have our government give out the wherewithal to be able to survive the necessities of life, because it makes us dependent on that source. And God does not come into the world in order to make us dependent on his generosity, simply handing things out. There is a term in the West based on the idea of the absolute authority of God and the absolute authority of the head of the church, the Bishop of Rome. It's called dispensation. If I have the power and the authority in order to dispense, including dispensing exceptions to the rule, it affirms my power and authority. Even if I make an exception, and that's where the saying comes from, the exception proves the rule. The rule is that the one in power, the one in authority, has the power, the authority, the ability to give what is needed. And if he is the source of the law and the rules and the principles, then he also has the authority and the power to make exceptions to those laws, rules, and principles. But in fact, God does not deal this way with us. And Jesus the Christ comes into the world and does not deal this way with us. He doesn't, across the board, solve all of the problems and all the difficulties. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, it's pointed out that if one comes who does that with us, then we may be looking at the Antichrist, because that's how the Antichrist will deal with us. From all power, from all authority, he will give us all the things that we desire, that we want, that we need. That isn't how God does with us. He doesn't make us absolute dependence upon him. We are created in his image and likeness, not to be dependents on his generosity, but to participate and share in the meaning and the goodness and the wisdom of Christ. We read from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, encouraging us to deal the same way with one another. Those who are spiritually strong, deal with those who are spiritually weak from your own spiritual strength. Put up with their weakness as God puts up with our weakness, and show that you are spiritually strong. Not by judging them according to standards that are clear to you and you have no difficulty following, but try to lift them up. Accept that they are where they are, begin where they are, and move with them toward a higher way of life. Edify them and teach them by the way that you live. In fasting, the example is simple. It's always pointed out to us by St. Paul at the beginning of a fast. That for some, it's simply an ironclad rule. Thou shalt not eat meat, dairy, and cheese during Great Lent. And the rule is all they understand, and that's what they try to follow. But St. Paul reminds us that it's not really about the meat and the cheese and the other things that we fast from. We are fasting from those things in order to not be bound to them. We are using the physical body to lead a spiritual effort that we make toward higher things of a spiritual nature. And if we simply reduce the fast to following the rules, we are not accomplishing that. But even though we know that, Paul says, bear with those who are spiritually weak and go ahead and follow the letter of the stipulation that we're not eating meat, we're not eating dairy, and go ahead and, in humility, not with a legalistic mind, read the ingredients on those packages at the grocery store in order not to offend those who so far only understand legalistic prohibition against eating those things. And so we bear with those who are spiritually weak in order not to scandalize them. And we all fast together, and together we make a common spiritual effort to rise to a higher level. God deals that way with us. St. Paul says, don't just please yourself. Please the weakest among you spiritually, so that you can teach and edify and lift them up. And he says, even Christ himself did the same. And we see Christ doing exactly the same with these two blind men that come to him and prevail upon him, call out to him, Son of David, have mercy on us. And in the house, once they're inside, he takes them aside and he asks them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they say, yes, Lord. Lord, very significant, the way the Jews refer to God, an affirmation, possibly, you're never sure, but possibly, of the fact that this is the Messiah. Yes, Lord. Let it be done according to your belief, according to your faith, Christ says. Let it be done to you according to your faith. So, they are healed, they are able to see with their eyes. But are they able to see any more than with just their eyes? The degree of their faith, the proportion of their faith, will result in the degree of their healing. They will be healed according to their faith. If they simply believe, yes, he has the power to heal us, he will heal us, maybe that's where it stops. But maybe not. Jesus is making the effort, according to St. John Chrysostom, to lift them up, to edify them. He's doing more than one thing here by the way that he deals with them. First of all, he begins by affirming their faith and trying to build and strengthen that faith. Do you believe that I am able to do this? That's an affirmation of the faith that they have. And he's going to affirm that faith by healing their blindness. And second of all, Chrysostom points out, he is having them participate and share in the good work that he is doing. Their faith is a participation in their own healing. Their faith is a sharing of the work that Christ God is going to do to heal them. And then he heals them. Finally, he does one more thing with them. He tells them, go and do not tell anyone about this. Now, there's an open-ended quality to the healing that he has performed. Will they obey him? Will they go and not tell anyone? In fact, they go and they tell everyone. Broadcast it everywhere. And so, the question might be, was he successful with them? Was he able to teach them all that he wanted to teach them? Probably we have to say that they did learn something. Their faith was strengthened in some way. But there's always further to go. What if they had gone and they had obeyed the one that they had called the Messiah? Why would they not? Their faith was not strong enough for them to do that. And oftentimes we miss that. All of these things are going on in these passages. And there's a particular reason, probably, why we do miss it. What if our understanding, instead of St. John Chrysostom's understanding of what's going on, went more like this? He asked them, do you believe that I can do this? And they say yes, and then they are healed. And we might say to ourselves, aha, if I believe, I will be healed. Cause, effect. He has the power, and he will do it if I believe. And we're back to the ultimate, absolute source of all power and authority, and all we have to do is come and ask. And he will give it to us because he has all the power, all the ability. And we're not concerned about becoming dependent or participating in the deed, as St. John Chrysostom talks about. All we're interested in is the healing. All we're interested in are the things that we need in order to go out and live life the way we want to live it. Dispense your power, Lord. I believe that you can do this. He has the ability. He has the power. I ask and I receive. Now, if that's the way they understand what has happened to them, surely they will go out and tell everybody. Look what's happened to me. We may even affirm that and say, gee, this is wonderful. Jesus healed them of blindness, and they went and they told everyone that Jesus healed them of their blindness. Why did he tell them not to tell anyone? It contradicts that understanding of things. Jesus is bringing these people into a spiritual participation, sharing himself with them, affirming their faith, giving them a greater and deeper way of participating in divine life through him. That's what he's all about. That's why he's here. Not to solve all of our problems from on high, but to return and restore to us the meaning of our human lives. If he simply gives us what we need, it strips us of the meaning of our human life. If the meaning of our human life is to participate and share in divine life, and it is, God came into the world in order to make that possible. He will go to the cross in order to destroy the power of death over us, in order to make that possible. In order to make it possible for us to fulfill the reason that we were created in the first place and fulfill our creation in the image and likeness of God. Not to strip us of all meaning in our lives by simply handing everything to us for the asking. And St. Paul, the end of the passages that we heard this morning, claims that even the reading of Scripture is the same way. The nature of Scripture itself is what we're talking about, as we've talked about in our classes. When we go to read Scripture, we find that we are instructed exactly as Jesus instructs or attempts to instruct the blind men, according to their faith. And according to our faith, and according to our sharing in the teaching and instruction of the Scripture, they, just like Christ in the flesh dealing with the blind men, will enable us to be enlightened about the meaning of our lives and our understanding of the world. We're not called to be members of a Christian so-called faith where the Bible is mine and I will interpret it and I will say what it says because I have the freedom to do so. So don't let's just go to Scripture looking to pick out principles and authoritative statements that we can plug into a life that we already understand and are developing in a secular, worldly way, but we have an authority that we can turn to the Scriptures whenever we want some ammunition or some source of self-affirmation. No, we enter into the Scriptures and understand what is there. When we are in the presence of Christ God, we are instructed and taught by him as the blind men are instructed and taught. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.